this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 17. Would you stand with me if you're able this morning? 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17. If you'd stand along with me as I read the word, if you'll follow along with me as we prepare our hearts for the preaching this morning. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17, "But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?' And the Lord said unto David, 'Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand.' And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, 'The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters.' Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, 'Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines.' And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba till thou come to Gezer." If you look up here for a minute, I want to preach this morning on this thought: how to prevail in the battles of your life. Certainly being a Christian is not just joy and peace and love. It is a daily, everyday battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And David gives us some insight through the Word this morning on how we can not just win those battles, but prevail in them. And I'll be preaching about that. Would you pray now? And then I'll preach. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all who have come to this place this morning. We pray for every Christian, every home, mom and dad, grandparents, Lord, those who love the Lord who've come, I pray that you'd bless their hearts this morning. Holy Spirit, all we can but do is to speak the words of Scripture, but if there is to be application made, then you, dear God of the heart, must do that application. And Lord, please prompt us in our spirit to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Lord, we want your best. We open ourselves for thee. We ask you, Lord, to speak to us now. Change us and mold us and shape us. Encourage those who are downcast, strengthen the weak, and save the lost. Should there be one here today that is not saved, I pray, dear God, they'll see the love of Christ and that they'll come to Jesus before it's too late. Now bless in the time of preaching. May it be honoring in thy sight, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' dear name. Amen. You may be seated. I had the privilege of knowing, on a first-name basis, a man who fought in the war over in Vietnam. I did not go to the war in Vietnam. I injured myself and was paralyzed for a while and was unable to go, but I was definitely in the generation that would have gone and fought in the Vietnam War. This man had fought there and had been wounded there and fought there for many years until he went his full term in the army, and then came home. And I remember visiting with him, and in talking to him, I said, "Well, it's a good thing that you were able to win and in the battles that you fought and won all these medals that you won, and now you're back home." And he corrected me, and he said, "Brother Ernie," he said, "I didn't just win the battles." He said, "I prevailed in the battle." And I said, "Well, I don't really understand what you mean by that." I said, "I know what the word prevail means, but I'm not sure I know what you mean by it." He said, "Well," he said, "there are many that fought in Vietnam, and they fought a battle, and they were so badly wounded that they had to come home. They couldn't fight again." He said, "I didn't just win." He said, "I was wounded, yes, but I was fortunate enough to prevail. That means I was not wounded so badly that I could not fight again." To prevail in the battle means more than just to win and rest on your laurels of having won. It means to win and keep winning until the war and the battle is over. It means to live to fight again. If I see one thing as I travel around this land and in churches everywhere, I see Christians who are fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil, but then after they have put forth a maximum effort in having fought, they find themselves wounded. People in the ministry get this way. They get to feeling, they get the mully grubs, and they get to feeling like things aren't working out, and they're a failure, and people don't care, and boy, we need to beware of that. Because what happens is we get so wounded, so embittered, so discouraged, that although we have won the battle that we're fighting, we don't fight again. We're so badly wounded, we quit. And you know, there's nothing worse than someone who quits but continues in the battle. Did you know that? There's nothing worse than that. I remember our coach telling us when I played football, he said, you need to play all the way to the whistle. And I learned the hard way what that meant. I remember playing middle linebacker for a few years, and they moved me out to the corner. I wasn't as rotund as I am now. I moved around pretty good. And they moved me out to the corner. And I remember them running a sweep at me. And I remember the man going by me. And I remember turning and running after the play, kind of half-heartedly. And that's the last thing I remember for a few minutes. Somebody came and laid a block on me, son, and put me out in promised land. He said, you need to play hard all the way to the whistle. There's a lot of Christians today that they've been saved early in life, and thank the Lord for the life they've lived, but they've come and they've sat down in churches, and they're here, they're in the battle, but they're really not fighting. They've laid their armaments up. They've said, well, you know, I had my day. Let me tell you about the time when. Can I remind you that there are souls on their way to a devil's hell today? Amen. Can I remind you that it's fine to have wonderful memories of what you used to do, but what really matters for God is not what you used to do, but what He wants you to do now. Amen. We've laid ourselves up. We've limited ourselves by thinking we can't do it. And I preached about that last night. But many of us have not prevailed in the battle. Someone has discouraged us. A preacher said something, and so we quit. We didn't like the way someone acted towards us, and so we went and found ourselves a church with no standards so that we could just be there and not be bothered about this business of living for Christ. It's always amazed me that the Scripture says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And yet people will get offended. Now, if you're living your life and I'm living my life for Jesus Christ, then men and women, boys and girls, ought not to offend us. They might be a stumbling block to us. They might be a discouragement to us. But they ought not to stop you. If you're walking around today saying, well, I don't come because I don't, that preacher made me mad. Can I just humbly say that your eyes shouldn't have been on the preacher? Your eyes should have been on the Lord. If in fact you are a Christian as you say you are, and you're following Christ, well then if somebody comes along and doesn't show up for the service, and the rest of the people are all quitting, and they're all not giving, and they're all not working, what should that mean to you? You ought to be able to say, well, are you serving God because they are? Or are you serving God because you love God? Right. See, if nobody else came this morning, you ought to have been here. If nobody else prayed this morning, you should have prayed. Why? Because it pleases Jesus. Amen. They didn't save your soul. Jesus did. Amen. Now, in these battles that we fight, we get caught up sometimes in this group thing where, you know, well, the whole church is just laying out. Nobody's showing up. Nobody's doing what they ought to do. Well, that may be true, but you're not going to change them. If God can't change them, you're sure not going to change them. So what do you need to be concerned with? You need to be concerned with what you're doing. You need to be concerned with how you serve the Lord and what you're doing. Say, well, that's kind of selfish. No, it's not. It's just sanity. Right. Just sanity. Because you'll go slap nuts trying to change everybody else. Don't do that. If you got a wife that doesn't live for God, then don't try to change her. Just live for God. You got a husband that doesn't live for God, don't try to change him. Just live for God. It's amazing, but if we just live for God, did you ever try to push a rope? It goes all over the place, doesn't it? The only thing you can do is get in front of it and pull it. That's all. If you serve the Lord, God will lead through your testimony and will draw people to himself. But if you get behind those people that aren't doing what they're supposed to do and try pushing them according to your will and what you want them to do, they will go all over the place and you'll be a stark raving maniac going slap nuts and you'll get discouraged and quit. Now just quit it. Just stop it. Follow the Lord Jesus and let the Lord take care of what he needs to take care of. But in every life, there are going to be battles. When you got born again, you didn't get a free ticket to heaven. Wouldn't it be good if you got saved and God just said, hallelujah, they're in, and took you to glory the day you got saved, and you didn't have to go out there and fight the devil? A lot of folks have tried living for the world and fighting the devil too, and that won't work either. Kind of like the guy in the Civil War that decided that the best way that he could keep from getting hurt was to wear a dark blue coat and gray slacks. The only trouble was is both sides shot at him. Amen? That's what some of you are doing. We do it from time to time. We just say, well, I'm going to have my joys in the flesh, in the world, the devil, but I'm also going to come to church and serve the Lord. And we kind of live like Revelation says in that lukewarm, lazy land, don't we? We just kind of get in between. Trouble is we don't understand. We're void of understanding because the Scripture says when you live that way, here's what happens. The devil that used to pay no attention to you now hates your guts because you're saved. God, who doesn't force his will on anyone, was waiting for you to receive him. Now you're his child. And whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. So you got God on your case giving you a whooping because you're not living for God. And you got the devil that used to pay you no attention out to kill you. He's walking to and fro as a roaring lion, your adversary, seeking whom he may devour. You're in trouble, son. So you best get on one side or the other. That's why Jesus said in Revelation, I would that thou be hot or cold. It'd be a lot easier on you if you just go all the way out in sin and get saved, or if you'd get all the way in the camp of God and get the Lord on your side, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So it's time for us to make up our mind, start walking in the middle. And that's why a lot of people fail in the battle, because they just are walking in the middle. They won't commit themselves to the Lord. Some of you are in here in your whole life. You never one time in your life ever came to an altar, knelt down and said, God, what do you want me to do with my life? No, you figured it out. You figured out what makes you the most money and where you get the least hassles and where you would have the most control of your life. It's a scary thing to fly by the instruments. See, when we fly, used to be when you'd fly in a plane, you'd just look out the window and say, oh, there's Joe's farm. Oh, there's where old Smith used to live. And you knew right where you were. But then when stormy weather comes, you can't see all that stuff. So you couldn't fly if we didn't have some instruments to fly by. Well, don't you think God knew you'd face a few storms in your life? He gave you his word. He gave you the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He knew there were going to be times when the storms would come and you'd say, I can't figure it out. God, why? 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 And you'd have to live by faith and walk with God. There's a lot of folks today just absolutely aren't even going to the airport because they'd have to believe the instruments. They want to be in control of their life. They want to do what they want to do. And if they can't reason it out, if it doesn't make sense to my feeble brain, I'm not even going to attempt it. Why, if we can't see how God could bless this church, well, we're just not even going to try it. Unless we can put it out there and understand it all and figure it all out and see how it's going to work. Never occur to you, maybe God wants you to march around Jericho and blow a ram's horn and shout instead of trying to gather implements of war? Ever occur to you that maybe God wouldn't have you take on the giant with your own strength and the armor of Saul, but maybe he'd just have you go down the brook and get a few smooth stones that God made smooth and let God guide it to the forehead of the giant of your life? Ever occur to you maybe God wants you to walk by faith? Because he did say in his word, did he not? The just, those who have been justified by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the just shall live by faith, not sight. See, the battle requires us to fight a different way, doesn't it? Now, David has given some illustrations in his word in his normal fight with the Philistines, and David was real good at fighting the Philistines. He was the one that fought them when they were in the valley, and he was the little shepherd boy, and Goliath of Gath was down there, and he's been fighting them all his life, and now David has been anointed king over Israel. And sure enough, his arch enemy is now coming up against him, to fight him and to defeat him. And David did some things, and if you'll write them down, there's four things this morning that David did. Now, I promise you in the Lord that if you'll take note of these four things, you'll use them again and again and again and again and again. And they're not common things. They're things the Holy Spirit revealed in His Word that I believe are of great, great help for us in order that we might not just fight the battle, get wounded and quit, or lay up and get bitter, but that we might prevail and live to fight again. God needs an army that'll fight and fight and fight. I mean, we need to be like the Energizer Bunny. We just need to keep going and going and going and going and going until we're gone. Amen? We just need to keep going. And God's looking for some people that'll have a little bit of resiliency about them, a little bit of steadfastness to them. They won't just come to church, and the first time the preacher just steps one little bit over in the flesh, says one little thing, they get in a big huff and go storming off and don't serve God. Now, God's looking for some men and some women and some boys and some girls that'll be dedicated to the Lord and understand there's never been anybody perfect but Jesus, and there never will be. There's going to be folks that'll do better than others, it seems, sometimes, but they have their low points too. And if you got your eyes on men, you're going to fail. So what is it that David did that was so significant? Well, I think really if we look at it, we'll see these four things. First thing is found in verse 17. The Bible says, or not in verse 17, rather in verse 19, but let's read down to it. The Philistines heard that David had been anointed king, and so they came up against him. Verse 18, they came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. David had gone down into this garrison, into this hold, because he was the commander, and he was down there where he'd be protected. In verse 19, the Bible says, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" Folks, if there is one thing that David knew, it was how to fight. We heard in Sunday school, we were talking about that. God wouldn't let David build the temple, the house of God, because he was a man of war, a bloody man. David knew how to fight. Son, he was a fighter's fighter. Remember when Saul had him out there and he would come home and the crowds would come by and say, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. He was a famous warrior. He was good at it. God blessed him. He was a mighty warrior. If there's one thing that David knew, it was how to fight. But what did David do when he was confronted with the enemy? David prayed. Say, "Yeah, well, I know about that. What's the next point?" No, well, back up. Back up. David prayed. But I don't want you to just think about prayer the way we think about prayer. I want you to see how David prayed. David prayed even when David knew what to do. See, we get to the place where we know what to do, don't we? Come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Live for God, read the Bible, do all that, da-da-da, da-da-da, da-da-da. Next thing you know, we are lockstep into a religion and we have completely forgotten our relationship with God. Now, most of you, men and women that have been married for a while, if I gave you a piece of paper, you could tell me some of the little idiosyncrasies and habits that your spouse does. "Yeah, well, my husband does this and does that. Well, my wife does this, does that." They're pretty predictable. You could tell me about them. Well, just because God's blessed you and helped you and walks with you and strengthens you, don't take God for granted. You ought not to take your spouse for granted either, by the way. But don't take God for granted. Just because you know what to do, don't just come in like a bunch of cattle waiting to be milked and sit down and then go back out and then come back in and go back out. There's a world dying, going to hell. There's people need to be praised and encouraged and uplifted. Open your eyes and see the folks. It's a real relationship. And don't just pray to God with some lockstep prayer. You say, "Well, how do you know about that?" Because I was Roman Catholic for 21 years. That's how. I said the rosary beads and set down those memorized prayers. And all of a sudden, when I was 31 years old, I found out that God's real. I found out that there's a relationship, that I can talk to my Heavenly Father, and that the Lord will speak to me, and I can speak to Him. And there's a relationship there. David prayed even though when he knew what to do. Some of you know exactly what to do. You've done it so many times, it's become habit with you. And you have stopped praying. What do you mean, David, should you go up? Of course you're going to go up. If the enemy attacks, you, David, are going to go and fight them. Well, of course you're going to do that. Well, you see, in this example, there was a time when the enemy came and God said, "Don't go up." God just liable to throw you a curveball. You just might think that you got it all figured out. And really, God wants to lead you another way. It's like the man who said, I don't know whether God wants to be a missionary, but I'm going to pray. And he prayed, and God said, surrender. And he surrendered, and God said, go to the mission field. And he said, amen, I'm going to China. God didn't say go to China. God said be a missionary. But he wanted to go to China. He read books about China. He prayed and thought he wanted to go to China. He really wanted to go there, but God didn't call him to China. He bought his ticket to China. He got all set to go to China. He went to language school so he could go to China and did all that preparation. God didn't even call him to China. God just called him to missions. And he got out of the will of God and got way out over there doing what he thought God wanted to do. There was one problem. He went too fast. Just don't get too far ahead of God. He may not be going that way. Don't presume on the Lord. Take the common things of every day. God said sufficient for the day is the trouble therein. Get on your knees every day and say, thank you, Lord, for a wonderful day. Now, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Say, what do you mean, what do you want me to do today? I got to go to work. Yeah, but what does God want you to do at work? Well, God wants me to work and whatever I do at work. May I remind you that your job is not your work. Your job is your witness. God didn't keep you alive to work and make money. God allowed you that money and that work to support you like a missionary is supported on a foreign field. God allowed you that income so that you could be a testimony in front of somebody that's at that place of work you work. Doesn't that change the perspective of things? Pray and ask the Lord what God would have you to do. Say, well, should I buy this thing? You know, I get so tired sometimes of people. I pastored for 8.5 years. People would say, preacher, I'd love to tithe and give to missions and help out the work of God, but I got so many bills, I can't. Now stop just a minute. Just a minute. If you're saved, before you buy that new truck or that bass boat or that whatever it is you're going to buy, before you buy it, you should have prayed about it. See, I did pray. I said, Lord, should I buy the red one or the blue one? No. No. You should have prayed. Almighty God will never lead you to get in debt so far. God will never tell you to buy things and get in debt so far that you have to rob God to make the payments. God will never lead you that way. So if you're sitting there saying, I've got the tithe over here, but if I tithe, then I can't afford this, and I really need this, so I'm going to go and get that. You don't need it if it's going to cause you to rob God. God will not make you sin. And there are some folks that got it in their mind that they're just going to do whatever they want to do. Then afterwards, ask God to bless it. That's not the Christian life. That'll kill the Spirit of God in you. You'll get so hardened and callous that you won't hear God no matter what God says. Folks that the Lord convinced them that they were supposed to go in full-time service. And they start looking at what preachers have to go through. They start thinking about what it'd be like to be a missionary. And so they say things like this, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want to send me as long as there's a 3-bedroom, 2-bath house with air conditioning and a McDonald's not too far away. Well, you're never going to hear from God. Now, the devil may open up a door for you that'll look like that so you'll get on a shelf and do nothing, but you'll never hear from God with that kind of an attitude. David understood something that we don't understand. David prayed even though he knew what to do. You know the average young person that's saved and in the church today, do you know that they are, if you ask them, what do you want to do with your life, they'll tell you get a good job, settle down, have a good family, and go to church. Say, what's wrong with that? There's a lot wrong with that if you didn't ask God. What makes you think that the Word of God says everybody is to get married? What makes you think that the Word of God says that you're to marry the one that's right down the road from you that you've known all your life? That may be the case, but what makes you think that that's it? Have you asked God? Does God have an opinion in your life? Have you asked Him? Or did you just go ahead and do it and then afterwards say, well, as long as I go to church, it'll make it all right. You do understand that going to church is like minimum wage with God. It's your reasonable service. It has nothing to do with extraneous extra effort at all. David understood how to fight. David knew what to do. There was no doubt. He didn't have to pray. The Philistines are here. I always fought them before. God wants me to fight them. They're the enemy of God. Of course I'm going to go fight. But David understood that if he was to prevail, if he was to live to fight again, he would have to be sure that that one time that God didn't want him to fight, that he didn't miss it. It only takes you missing one curve in the road to go over the side of the mountain. You could drive 75 miles of perfectly good driving and miss one curve and go over the side of the mountain, and you're dead. And you can follow the will of God all your life and get so habitual in what you think God wants you to do that you won't pray and ask the Lord, and you'll hit that curve and you'll be on a shelf and lose your opportunity for service. We need to pray daily and ask God what He would have us to do, and then obey the Lord. Second thing that David did was David didn't only pray, but David praised. And again, he prayed in an uncommon way because he prayed for the things he already knew the answer to, but he prayed anyway and asked the Lord, and he praised in an uncommon way also. David came to Baal Perazim, it said, and David smote them there and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. Now most of us, when we think of praise, we think of this. It's kind of like we'd say please and thank you. We think, well, praise the Lord. Well, glory. Well, thank the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. But this is an uncommon kind of praise. It's the kind of praise that we need to have that we're missing. It's the kind of praise that comes out of your life. David said, I don't want to just say for one moment in time, well, thank the Lord for delivering us. Well, praise the Lord. He said, no, I'm going to name the place where this battle took place and God gave me victory. I'm going to name the name of this place Baal Perazim. Baal meaning Lord. Perazim, the word literally, which means the place of breaking forth. He said when somebody about 25 or 30 years from now decides that they're going to walk down the road and say, what's the name of this place where we are? They're going to look up and see that signpost. They're going to know the heritage of the land, and they're going to say the name of this place is the place where the Lord broke forth. In other words, his praise was not just a passing thing. His praise was permanent. His praise was lasting. Remember what God told the children of Israel? He said, now, when you follow Joshua and you go over Jordan, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the priest, Joshua, down in there in the midst of Jordan, and I want you to take some stones and build a monument. I want you to take some stones out of the river, and I want you to take them up here on the land on the other side in Canaan, and I want you to build a monument. And later on, there's going to be some heritage of people, your grandsons and great-grandsons, and they're going to come by, and they're going to see these stones. And they're not all craggly like most of the stones are. They're nice and smooth. Obviously, they came out of the river, and they're all stacked up neatly in a little altar-like monument here, and they're going to say, Grandpa, what meaneth these stones? And that's going to give you an opportunity to tell them about the greatness of your God. You know what our problem is? Our problem is we got dear old saints of God in their elder years, and we've got young people, and we've got people in the middle, and God's done something for you, and you have not told people about it. You'll tell them about the buck you got and how you tracked them down and every step of the way and every stone you turned over. You tell them about the bass you caught that wasn't really this big, it was only this big, but you've gotten it up to that big. Not only that, but you fought them for 5 minutes, now it's an hour and 5 minutes. You fought them on 20-pound test line, but now it's one half of a quarter of a pound test line. Everything just grew and grew and grew. You can remember all that. But they don't know about the things that God has done for you. That's why the children of Israel, you follow it out. When you go from Joshua into Judges, Joshua dies. And it says the generation that was with him served God all the years of their life. But then it says in Judges chapter 2, there arose another generation that knew not the Lord and served Ashtaroth and Baal, false gods. How is it that people can live for God all the days of their life and their children can come up and not want the Lord? I don't know, but that's what's the matter with America. We've got people that read the Bible, served the Lord, said hallelujah, got saved, and did all they would. And now we've got a generation that is just as cold and dead in their spirit as you can believe. They don't want to know about God. They don't want to know nothing about God. How did that happen? I'll tell you exactly how it happened. You study that out and you'll find out that the children of Israel, while they were serving God in the temple, while they were doing the things religiously that they ought to, they were disobeying God. God said, when you go in the promised land, utterly drive out the enemy. And you know what they did? They intermarried with them. They put them to tribute. They collected rent from them. They didn't utterly drive them out. They were afraid of them. And so they compromised. And so with their religious side of their life, they followed the Lord. But with their actual lives every day, they compromised and intermarried. Now they had a generation that had been raised up with a mama that was a Canaanite, or a mama that was a Hivite, or a Jebusite, or an Amorite, and they don't understand why things are messed up. I'll tell you why it's messed up. Because they didn't obey God in the everyday times of their life. Instead, they were religious, but they were acting like heathen in their own life. They doubted God. They didn't walk by faith. And that's exactly what's happened in the church today. We have people that come to church, they put on a good act, but in their everyday life, they don't walk by faith, they don't trust the Lord, they don't pray, they don't seek God's guidance, and they don't praise the Lord for the things that God has done for them. So their children are looking around for some Satan worship, or some rock music star, or some athletic star, so they'll have a hero, because they want to know who has the power. And we haven't told them who has the power. Instead, we've been religious, but we haven't been real in our relationship with God. David praised the Lord. He went beyond the simple epithets of praise. He praised the Lord with his entire life. He praised the Lord with the way he lived. He praised the Lord every day in what he did. He was a man, literally, the scripture says, after God's own heart. He sought the Lord, loved the Lord, was interacting with the Lord. That's what we need to do. You will never prevail in the battles of your life until you learn to make your life a walk with God. Not just a religious experience three times a week, but a life that's lived for God and a life that's given to God. David prayed, David praised. But then thirdly, David proceeded. Look in verse 21. And there they, that's the enemy, left their images, that's their false gods, and David and his men burned them. Can I ask you a question? Don't answer, but just think about it. How many times have you had a revival? God touched your heart. You had a preaching service. God dealt with you. You came to an altar. You knelt to pray. And it was like an immediate fix. You felt good about yourself. But then you needed to purpose in your heart to go and sin no more. There wasn't just a being absolved of your sin by putting it under the blood and feeling new and in right relationship with God, there needed to be a change. There needed to be you going out and saying, I'm not going to hang with those kids anymore. It needed to be you going out and saying, I'm not going to watch that on TV anymore. It needed to be you and I going out and saying, we're not going to read that trash anymore. It needed to be you and I going out and saying, look, we need to spend more time on the things of God than what we're spending our time on right now. There needed to be some changes. But it never happened, did it? You got clean of your sin, then you went back out, but you didn't purpose in your heart to change. You didn't proceed. Now, you can win a battle at an altar, but you will not prevail in the battle until you take the power of God that you now are back in touch with at the altar and carry it forth into the battle on Monday and on Tuesday and throughout the week. There needs to be, in order to prevail, there needs to be a proceeding on and getting done with the things. God wants us to be pure and holy. God wants us to get rid of that sin. Now, people used to rail on the Catholics because they would go out and sin, 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 then go to confession on Saturday night, then receive communion on Sunday, and then go back out and sin, sin, sin. It was like the garbage man coming to pick up the garbage every Tuesday, only it was on Sunday. Put the garbage out, and then go ahead and make more garbage. Then he'd come, put it out. That is a futile way to live. But I'm telling you right now, there's a lot of Baptists living that way. Amen. What they're doing is they've not purposed in their heart to change. When you meet Jesus, you change. If you're letting God do it, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, be confident of this one thing, that he that has begun a work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost of God that saved your soul, that Lord dwells in you now and wants to get the job done. He doesn't want you sitting down not working. He doesn't want you purposing to do it. He wants you to have some steadfastness. He wants you to be confident and strong and keep fighting and keep fighting. Our coach used to tell us, 1 year I played the line for 3 years, my senior year. They didn't have many halfbacks. They told me, I want you to run the ball. And I said, I don't know anything about running the ball. I spent all my life trying to tackle people and grab the ball and knock it loose. I don't know what it's like to run the ball. I said, well, you can learn. One of the first things he told me is, keep your feet moving. When you get hit, keep your feet moving. Because if you shut it down, the power that you have to drive and continue on and gain yardage, you will be swept back by the power of those who are opposing you. Keep your feet moving. You know what the problem is? We sit back and we don't move our feet. We come to an altar, we get our motor running, and then we go out, and the first time we hit the devil, we just give up. If we were climbing a mountain, we would be told that if you start to fall, grab something so you don't fall all the way to the bottom. You might lose 50 feet, but you won't lose your life. Hang on. Grab for something. Try to prevent a fall all the way to the bottom. But there's a lot of Christians, they get so discouraged that they'll win a battle and they'll be very susceptible. They'll be bragging and saying, boy, I'll tell you what, we're really doing a great work for God. And they'll quit praying. They'll quit reading their Bible. They'll quit serving the Lord. Their feet will stop moving. And the devil isn't impressed with you and me. The devil will come and plow us over. And we say, oh God, what's the matter? I thought I've been doing good. God, I've been serving the Lord. Yeah, you were, you did. But you need to be now. You need to be doing it now, today, right now. And every day, keep on. You know what the scripture says? Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Keep your feet moving. That's what Jesus said. We get this idea that somehow this is streets of gold. No, my friend, there is not, eye has not seen nor ear heard nor entered into the heart of man what heaven is going to be like. This is not heaven. This is war. And the devil will do everything to destroy you. Proceed. Don't just pray and praise. Proceed. Get the job done. Say, I don't know, I don't have much strength. Well, praise the Lord. Neither did the Apostle Paul. He prayed to the Lord, Lord, take this thorn, this messenger from Satan that was sent to buffet me. Lord, take it from me. Lord, please. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. God said, my strength, the Lord's strength is made perfect, Paul, in your weakness. Yes, there's going to be trials. Yes, there's going to be difficulties. Yes, it's going to be hard. Nobody said it was going to be easy. But proceed. Don't just come back over and over again. Aren't you tired of being stirred and not being changed? Aren't you tired of not moving ahead in your Christian life, but seemingly being stuck in a pattern that there doesn't seem to be any way out of? I am. The Lord showed me what you need to do is keep your feet moving, son. Keep moving. Learn more of me. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's a picture of an experienced, strong ox that is put in the yoke with a young ox who doesn't know how to pull. And the young ox learns by being in the traces in the yoke with the older oxen. Jesus said, you come with me, I'll show you. You follow me, you seek me, you come after me, I'll show you. I know it's uncharted territory. I know it's unstilled waters. I know you're troubled. I know you're discouraged. I know you don't know if you can make it. But this is the place where I, God, can show myself strong. You're weak. You can't do it. You're downcast. You don't know how it's going to work out. You stay in the traces with God and let the Lord work through you. Let Him show Himself strong and then give Him the glory for the miraculous turnaround that He makes in your life. David prayed, David praised, and David proceeded. But there was one more thing David did. Boy, don't miss this. The Bible said in verse 22, and the Philistines came up yet again. I spent a lot of time as a boy in Canada. Up in Canada, they don't have coyotes and coy dogs and household dogs that have been left out to run at night. They have honest-to-goodness wolves up there. I'm talking about 100 to 150-pound animals that kill and have territorial rights and run together in packs and are as smart that they move like a ghost through the woods and barely leave a track. I'm talking about wolves. We hunted back up in there, and my dad said, son, you have nothing to fear from a wolf as long as you have fire. You let the fire die out, and the wolf will get you. And we would go during the daytime. We'd go back in those back lakes in Canada, way back up in there. We'd go back up in there and we'd fish. Along about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Dad would call off the fishing. I'd say, Dad, but boy, it's good. He'd say, no, son, it's time to gather wood. At 3 o'clock, we'd start going under those big fir trees and spruce trees looking for dry wood, breaking out those limbs underneath that part where it was dry. We'd start gathering wood for the fire, for the night. And Dad would say, it's going to be a long night. If we want to keep the wolves away, we better start gathering wood. We would gather that wood and gather that wood. And when we'd start that fire, I can remember as a boy looking out there, and I could see the firelight would flicker in the darkness, and I could see eyes out there, like you pick them up with headlights when you're driving sometimes. A deer will stand out there, a dog or a cat will stand out there, and you pick up their eyes in the firelight. And I remember seeing those eyes out there and seeing these. It was like the fog moving back and forth. You could barely make it out, but they'd be moving this way and that way, and you could see them. He'd say, "Son, those are wolves out there." He said, "But you don't have anything to fear as long as you keep this fire going." Can I tell you something? Just because you fought the devil yesterday, just because you lived a pretty good life, and now you're in your 60s or your 70s, and your kids are all grown and serving God, and boy, you have a lot to be thankful for, can I remind you of something? You better keep the fire going, because the wolves are right outside the door. Your testimony is not over till it's over. Till the trumpet sounds and you're out of here, or you go by way of the veil of death, you are the enemy in the eyes of the devil, and he will do everything he can to destroy you. Keep the fire burning. Don't just think about that by saying, "Yeah, bless God, that's why we got Brother Lonnie. He keeps the fire going in the pulpit." Boy, you need that, and thank God for your wisdom and having somebody like him as your pastor. But I'm going to tell you right now, it better be burning in your house, brother. Dads, it better be burning in your heart. There better be something moving. If you're an individual person, a single man or a single woman or a young boy or girl, it better be burning in your heart. Because you know what? There's times when mom and dad and the preacher aren't standing right next to you. And the wolves will tear you apart unless the fire of God burns in your heart. Amen. The enemy comes back again. Now notice what happened. The enemy came back, but this time David prayed in verse 23. David inquired of the Lord and said, and the Lord said, "Thou shalt not go up." Now watch this. Watch this. Don't lose the whole sermon over this one point. Watch it carefully. David prayed. David praised. David proceeded. He's doing pretty good so far. But now he says to God, "Here they come again, God. Can I go get them?" And God says, "No. David, this time, I don't want you to do what you've always done. I don't want you to just go out there and go full bore head on right into the enemy." He said, "David, this time, I want you to fetch a compass, change your direction, and come up around behind them. And I want you to come up through the mulberry trees." In the Bible, mulberry trees are significant of a place of sorrow, a place of grief. It's named for the mulberry tree, which is a sappy kind of a tree that has a weeping bark. If you read in the Psalms, I can't remember exactly which Psalm it is, 87 or somewhere in 86, it talks about the Valley of Baca. In the Valley of Baca, there were these trees that were sap-like bearing trees. The Bible talks about mulberry trees. It's talking about a place of sorrow. God is saying, "David, this time, when you fight the enemy, I don't want you to just go up and fight him. I want you to come a different way, David. I want you to compass a course around and come through the mulberry trees. And when you get to that place of sorrow, when you get to the mulberry trees, I want you to wait. And I want you to wait until you hear the sound of a going." In the Scripture, that sound of a rushing mighty wind is significant of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, they were told to go in the upper room, and there came the sound as of like of a rushing mighty wind. It's significant of a move of the Spirit. When I was a boy, we used to go down and sit, hunting squirrels, whatever, and sit under those trees, and the wind would blow in those trees. Oh, it was wonderful. Caused the tree trunk to sway. Half the time I fell asleep instead of hunting anything. But I remember hearing that wind blow in those trees. My mother would say, "Son, when you hear that wind blowing heavy in those trees, you head for home. That means there's a northeast wind blowing, and that means there's a storm coming." God told David, "Don't just go up. Yeah, I know you know how to fight. This time I want you to come around through the mulberry trees. I want you to wait until you hear a sound of the wind going. Then bestir thyself. Then go up." Now, what was God saying? Listen now. How many of you would say, "Preacher, if I had to do, I'd like to go back to a point in my life where I did something and have it to do over again"? How many of you would like to do that? Raise your hand. Something in my life, I just wish I could go back and just erase it, just do it over again. Almost everybody has one of those times. Do you know that the devil will bother you about that time? You can go to God and ask God to forgive you, and the Lord says if you put it under the blood, He is faithful and just to forgive you for that sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And literally, He told the Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, He said, their sins will I remember no more. In the Psalms, He said, as far as the east is from the west, I will remove their transgressions from them. God has forgotten it. But the accuser of the brethren, the devil, will go back to those times in your memory and bring that back up to you. And people are just absolutely paralyzed by guilt, bitterness, and shame over what they once used to do. You know that God loves you. And there's going to come a time, if it hasn't already happened, when God is going to say, yes, you know how to fight. Yes, you know how to go up and get the job done. But I, God, am more interested in you than in the battle that you will win for me. Yes, I'll give you victory. I'm in no hurry, though. I want you not to fight like you always fought in the area of your strength. I want you to come with me to that place that you don't want to visit. To that place you don't want to remember. To that place of guilt and sorrow and bitterness. I want you to go and camp there for a while, David. I want you to come to that place. And when you get to that place, I want you to be still and know that I'm God. I want you to know that I, David, am not ashamed of you. That I, David, have forgiven you. That the devil accuses you and comes after you for that guilt and that shame. But I want you to come to that place. And I, God, want to tell you, David, that it's okay. And I want you to get on your knees, David, and I want you to wait for a moving of God on your heart. Many old saints of God, years ago, we hardly do it anymore today, but they would come to an altar, they'd get on their knees, and they'd do what we call nowadays praying through. Amen. They'd get on their knees and pray. What do you mean pray through? I mean they would pray until God moved on the scene and God moved on their heart and told them it's going to be okay. It's all right. You're not only forgiven, but it's clean. You're free. The bondage is gone. It doesn't matter anymore. If the devil comes and says, yeah, but what about this? It won't matter anymore. God will have set you free. And God wants you to be free. The Bible says in John the 8th chapter, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And Jesus isn't in the business of just winning the battles for the cause of Christ. He's in the business of cleaning and cleansing and bringing joy and peace into your life. Many Christians are wounded. They're disabled. They're not in the battle. They're not fighting because they won't go to God in this place that God wants to take you. The Holy Spirit says, you know what? You need to call that person and get it right. I'll go with you. You need to go and say, I'm sorry. I'll go with you, God says. And you sit there. And revival after revival after revival after preaching service after preaching service after pastoral counseling after pastoral counseling, year after year after year goes by. And your life is being wasted by degrees because you will not go with God to that place. You could be set free. You could have the Lord bringing joy and peace. And the praise of the Lord would be not only on your lips, but in your life. But you've got to go to that place. You'll never prevail in the battle of your life until you go to God to that place. David obeyed the Lord and went there. And when he felt the stirring of the Lord, significant of that wind in the trees, then he arose and he beat the enemy by the power of God. I'm telling you, you and I can go through this life in one of two ways. We can go through it as a Christian who is constantly beleaguered and defeated and lack the joy and the peace and the freedom and the confidence that we ought to have in Christ. Or we can live freely in the Lord. The choice is up to us. We can either win the battle by believing in Jesus Christ and making a home in heaven and thank God for that, or we can prevail in battle, which means we not only are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus experientially and positionally saved, but we also have actively in this life the power to glean the joy and the peace that passeth all understanding that God wanted us to have. I see Christians today all over America who will say to you, I'm saved, but. I love God, but. I'm going to heaven, but. It's time to get rid of the buts in your life. It's time to come to that place with the Lord where we not only win, but we prevail. Amen. Would you bow your head with me now, please, as we pray in conclusion of the service? With heads bowed and eyes closed now this morning, can I ask you this? Is there anyone here this morning that would say, "Preacher, the truth is, I don't even know for sure that I'm a Christian. I know the things about God, I've heard about God, but there never has been a time in my life when I was old enough to understand what I was doing that I acknowledged my sin. I realized truly that I was a sinner and that I could not go to heaven that way. And then someone preached or read or taught or exposed me to Jesus Christ. And I came to believe that He was the Savior that I needed. And with an act of my will, I called upon the Lord. And I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and life and save me. And on that day that I received Christ, He became my Savior." Now, friend, if you can't remember ever doing that, chances are very good you're not saved. And maybe you're here today and you just need some counseling and some help to see that. It's not that you don't want to be saved, that you don't want to go to heaven, but you just don't understand it fully, and you'd like someone to help you with that. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm simply asking you, if you'd like some help in knowing Christ and coming to be saved and know the Lord, and you need that help today, you say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I need some help. When you pray in a minute, would you pray for me that God would help me? Bring someone into my life that would help me so that I could be saved." If that's your desire today, say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I need the Lord. Please pray for me." Would you just slip your hand up right now? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just slip it up and I'll pray for you when I pray in just a minute. "Preacher, here's my hand. I'm not saved. Please pray for me. I need the Lord Jesus in my life. Please pray for me." Some of these little children, in their honesty and their truth, are raising their hand, parents. I want you to know that's a wonderful thing. It means that God is showing himself to them. And what a blessing that they're in church and in a Christian environment, in a Christian home. Is there someone else that's raising their hand this morning saying, "I'm not sure I'm saved. I really am not. I'm not saying I don't know anything about God, because I do. I'm not saying I don't come to church, because I'm here. I'm saying that there never has been a time in my life when I willingly and openly acknowledge my sin and called upon the Lord." Is there anybody else like that this morning? Just raise your hand and say, "I'm not sure I'm saved. Please pray for me." Quickly now, before we move on. All right, one more thing now, and we'll stand together and pray. Maybe there's someone here this morning that says, "You know what? I've lived as a Christian, but lately it seems like I'm defeated a lot. I've won battles. I could tell you and give testimony of the things God's done for me. I'm not saying I don't need Christ and I'm not saved. What I am saying is that I'm not prevailing in the battle. I feel kind of out of it. I feel like maybe I'm not doing as much for God as I used to do. I'm feeling like maybe I'm not as clearly in touch with God as I used to be. Things are just not as good as they once were with the Lord." Preacher, when you pray in just a minute, would you remember, you don't know my name, most of you I don't. But preacher, when you pray, would you pray on my behalf that the Lord would help me, that today I'm going to seek the Lord and try to come back to a place where I feel that strength of God in my life again. I'm going to make a commitment to pray. I'm going to make a commitment to praise the Lord more with my life. And I'm going to proceed and deal with those things in my life that need to be confessed and forsaken in my life. Preacher, I'm going to be willing to go to that place. I'm going to be willing to go to that place of sorrow and defeat and face it with Jesus at my side. I wonder if there's somebody here today that would say, "That's me, preacher. Please pray for me." God bless you, sister. Just with an uplifted hand, "God spoke to me." Yes, God bless you, my brother. Is there someone else? God bless you, my brother. Is there another? There's a place in my heart. I really feel like I'm being defeated. I don't have the joy and the praiseworthiness that I should. I'm distracted a lot of the times. I'm caught up in my business. I'm caught up in my home life and things, and I'm not really thinking a lot about God like I know I should. I just really need to prevail in the battles of my life. Is there anyone else this morning before we pray? Preacher, here's my hand. Pray for me, would you? God bless you, son. Is there someone else? Quickly now. All right, let's stand together, and then we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now this morning that you would bless in this time of altar call. that, Lord, those who need to come and be with God for just a few minutes will do that. Lord, we don't want to just win. We know the battle is the Lord's. But we want to prevail that we might be useful for You each and every day. We want to have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, as a prevalent part of our lives. God, would You bless now, I pray. Help those that raised their hand, these little children that said they needed to be saved. God, I pray that as they grow with their family and in the Lord, that they would come to know about Christ and be saved. And I pray for these that raised their hand and said, God, help me. I need to prevail. I need Your strength to pray. I need Your help to praise. I need Your strength and grace to proceed. And God, I need You to come with me and comfort me that I might pause and get victory over those things in my life that I need. Lord, I pray You'd bless now as we go to this time of altar. May Christ be glorified. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Would you come right now? Right where you are, just step out and come. There's place at the altar. Would you come and pray? I invite you to come. We'll not tarry. If you feel not the need to come, we'll move right on. One more verse. Would you come? Does this mean that everyone is victorious in this room? Totally satisfied, ebullient in praise, wonderfully filled with God's Holy Spirit to lead and to pray and to feel vibrant in the Lord. Is that what that means?
You can say, I've heard the word of God. I've heard the word.